Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's Christmas Eve. We've completed the Advent season of preparing for the coming, the arrival of the promised Messiah. We now mark the end of the period of waiting. A long period of waiting. Our forefathers waited thousands of years. We get just a taste of it while we wait for Christmas Day, especially the kids waiting for the expected presents. That's what we have done too, waiting for the ultimate present to arrive. The buildup was enormous, bigger than any anticipation for any concert or movie. Rogue One, bigger than summer vacation or graduation day. The promises had been numerous and explicit, so much so that no one could ever miss it. It was predicted that the Messiah would come from the line of Abraham, that he would be born of a virgin, that he would be born in Bethlehem. It was foretold that he would be the heir to David's throne, that he would be called Emmanuel, that he would save his people from their sins. It was prophesied that he would be called a Nazarene, that he would be called the Son of God, that he would heal the sick and set the captives free. It was said that he would be falsely accused, but remain silent in front of his accusers. It was told that he would be spat upon and struck, crucified with criminals, pierced, and yet pray for his torturers. It was predicted that soldiers would gamble for his clothes, that his bones would not be broken, that his body would not see decay, and that he would be buried with the rich. It was forecast that he would be resurrected, and that he would ascend into heaven and be seated at the right hand of God. These were the predictions that were so highly anticipated, the arrival that so many had awaited for so long. And now here it is. Hallelujah. But when it came, as the promise was being fulfilled before the eyes of all people, it was still so very much of a shock. Despite the detail of the predictions and the exactitude with which Jesus fulfilled them, he came in a way that was unexpected. It was unexpected because Jesus came as a baby born to a poor unknown family. It was unexpected because Jesus did not seek power or approval or adulation. It was unexpected because he did not associate with the right people and he paid so little attention to the proper protocol. I mean, most of his time was spent with beggars and thieves, adulterers and outcasts, the dirty and deplorable people. When he made his much anticipated arrival, his coming out opportunity, he chose to come meekly, riding on a donkey. When he took the opportunity to criticize or condemn, it was usually against those in authority. How could this Jesus usher in the renewal of Israel, the restoration of its power? How could he right the wrongs and bring the unclean to righteousness? Well, sometimes we take things both too literally and at the same time not literally enough. Sometimes we mistake what's on the surface, the outward uncleanliness, as spiritual uncleanliness. Sometimes we fail to see that the statement, "No one is righteous, no, not one," applies specifically to us and to all people because of the contents of their hearts. Sometimes we only see the speck in our brother's eye rather than the log in our own. But Jesus came for that. Jesus came in an unexpected way because the expected solution had failed every time since the beginning of mankind. The Bible is like a summary of these failures and a record of God's plan to remedy them. Adam and Eve traded the truth for a lie. Adam showed us that it was faith that saved, but he was a serial liar, especially when he thought the beauty of his wife might cost him his life. Isaac, too, followed in his father's footsteps in that kind of lie. Jacob deceived and cheated his way into his inheritance. And yet, God describes himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And just so, God's salvation in Jesus was the antithesis of everything that we would have done, been, and tried in order to solve the problem. Because the problem was with us all. A lack of trust, a fallen nature that could no longer even recognize righteousness or commune with holiness. But Jesus became as us. He could do what we could never do. He was holy for us. He was righteous for us. He was truly human, born of a woman, and still was at one with the will of God, the very definition of communing with the Holy One. That is the difference between him and his solution and us and what we would have done. This is the difference between every other religion on the face of this earth and Jesus and his way. Followers of his way, Christians, believe that Jesus, the one whom God sent, Emmanuel, God with us, did everything necessary for salvation for us when he lived for us, was crucified for us, and rose again to new life for us. This is his gift to us. We call it grace. A free gift given to us not because we are good, but because Jesus is good. What a present. What a blessed arrival. The day that God was born in human flesh for you and for me. Now, we might say, yes, but there's still so much wrong here on earth. And Christians don't often seem to be very nice people. And I would say, you're right. But you missed the point. You haven't opened the gift. Jesus came because the world is like it is, and because we are like we are. He himself said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And here, right here, is where sinners gather. It's where the sick gather. We call it church, but it is really a hospital for the sick, the physically sick, the mentally sick, the spiritually sick. And we come to receive the gifts of the great physician of body, mind, and soul. That's what church is. That's who Christians are. Church is not defined by its walls, or its pews, or its religious artifacts. It is defined by the presence of his word and his visible word of baptism, Holy Communion, and absolution. It is these gifts that we receive for faith and forgiveness. And it is the presence of belief given to us through that word that defines us as Christians. Not any works that we do, bad or otherwise. These gifts include the waters of holy baptism, where we are adopted as his children, and we die with him in a death like his, so that we are also raised like him into new life like his. They include the bread and the wine of Holy Communion, where we receive his body given for us, the life that we could never live, and the price that we could have never paid, and his blood shed for us to forgive our sins, unwrap these gifts today. They are for you and for me. After all this waiting, it is good to know that his arrival was not just a one-off gift. It was not just a visit. It is an everlasting gift, an adoption into his eternal life, and a permanent solution. You have been forgiven, and that work is finished for you and for me. In his word, he remains with you and me forever. In your baptism, you remain an adopted child into his eternal family. In communion, you continue in his forgiveness and in his strength through his body and blood given for you. Unwrap it. Live in it. Wrap it up around yourself. Abide in it. The gift was worth waiting for. It will stay with you always, right up to the end of the age, when our new life and our new creation will be completed and all things will be new again. Merry Christmas. And may the love of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen.